Right, we're thankful for the music here at Pleasant Valley South. I don't know about you, but I think the rapture is just over the horizon. Everything's fulfilled, and we're poised for that. So what I wanted to talk to you about this morning is getting ready to go. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to read a few verses there as Paul's getting ready to go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." Then go down to verse 21. "Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters." There was an extreme daredevil skier named Devo Karnikar. Back on October the 7th of 2000, he became the first to ski down the side of Mount Everest. It took him 4 hours and 40 minutes. In some places, he was on straight sheets of ice, and on either side were 10,000 foot deep gorges. He put his life on the line. After he skied, he decided he would do another thing on his bucket list. He decided that at a later date, he would climb Mount Everest. And then after that, he decided to go to the other six continents and ski down the mountain slopes of the tallest mountains in the world. At the age of 56, this daredevil was killed while cutting down a tree in his yard. We've always got to be prepared for the unexpected. And most of all, we've got to be ready for the rapture, or we've got to be ready for death. When we look at this text, we see a man who is prepared to go. Notice what he says in this text. He says, I know my days are numbered. And these words come from Paul. And I want you to notice, this is the last chapter in the last book that he wrote in the New Testament. His life is drawing to a close. He says, "For I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering." A drink offering back in those days was something like a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you would find there were people there, godly people, who poured out drink offerings from time to time, but there were also people who worshiped pagan gods that did the same thing. What they do, they might have a feast, and they would have wine there. When they finished the feast, they would take the wine that was left over out of their cups and go to the coals where the meal had been prepared, and they would pour out the rest of their drink. When they did, that wine, as it sizzled on those coals, would put off a very sweet smell. Well, over here in the New Testament, we find the Romans often ended a meal or a banquet with that kind of offering. It marked a time to rise and move on. It symbolized giving the last glory to their fake gods. So we see here, Paul is saying, I want my life. He said, I've lived for Jesus since the Damascus Road. But he said, I want my life to be poured out like a drink offering. So that tells us this. The people who executed Paul thought that they were taking his life. No, they didn't take his life. He said, I allowed my life to be poured out like a sacrifice offered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice how he refers to death. He refers to that as a departure. That too pictured the concept that was common to his readers. This was the word for unyoking an animal. It was also releasing a prisoner from their bonds on their wrists and on their legs. The Greeks used the term of striking a tent. When you were getting ready to break camp, you took down the poles and the stakes and you folded the tarp, the canvas, and then you were moving forward. It's the same word that was used for a ship when they would bring the anchor up and they would set sail out to sea. So in verse 7, Paul looks to his past. He explains his readiness for death. He says, my life has not been easy, but it's been worth it. And then when he talks about his life here on this earth, he uses three athletic pictures. He's painting word pictures so we can understand what it's like to leave this world. He said, I have fought a good fight. I don't care for boxing anymore. When I was younger, I used to love to watch Sugar Ray Leonard. And some of you who are older remember Sugar Ray Leonard. He was a light to middleweight fighter. But when he started a flurry of punches, you couldn't count them. They were coming so fast. And he was very quick. But then after I saw people die with brain aneurysms, I thought, I think I'm going to like a different sport rather than people beating their heads in and dying from aneurysms. Paul's not referring to boxing. He's referring to a wrestling match. He said it gets to be hand-to-hand combat. It gets to be a struggle in wrestling. He said, that's what my life has been like. And then he talks about a race. He says, I have finished the race. The Christian life, listen, is a marathon. It is not a sprint. How many people can you count through the years that you've known who were living for Christ, they're involved in ministries in the church, and now they're on the lake every Sunday when it's warm? They have nothing to do with a church. He says, you got to be persistent in there. He says, you've got to finish the race. So Paul says, I have finished the race. And he says, I realize that it's been a marathon and I want to finish well. Then he says, I have kept the faith. And the idea is the same as in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, to that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul said, I played by the rules. I have finished the faith. And I have finished well. Look at our text. Paul speaks of the present. The present is he's about to have his head lopped off. You know what he says? I'm ready. You know the old song, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Well, it was coming in just a few moments for him. He looks back at his past and he said it has been a struggle. But he's looking forward to his future in the presence of the Savior. And look what he says. He says, I am excited. I'm going home to be with Christ. Then he says, I'm looking forward to the crown of righteousness. The only way we get the crown of righteousness is not through anything that we have done, But that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he says, I'm looking forward to that reward. In the ancient world there, they would have races, and first place might win a laurel wreath. Now, those wreaths were perishable. They were not like getting a gold medal that had some value. It just meant something to the person who had beaten everybody else in the race. Listen, heaven is not about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. The reward for us is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. What a reward for believers. I'm getting ready to go. So I want us to focus on the words of Timothy, come before winter. There are three facts that I want you to see here. First of all, an urgency in our life. Our life is so brief. What we're going to do for people, what we're going to do for the Lord, we better do it now. We better not wait. Just over the weekend, we've had three people who's gone home to be with the Lord that either in our church or connected to our church. One man was found in his garden on Friday, deceased by his family. And then we have another who died of cancer who used to go here. And then we got another who's connected to our church family who interviewed me 2 years ago about doing her funeral. Well, she went home to be with the Lord over the weekend. And that memorial service will be on Tuesday. Then we had another sudden death, a young father in our church not too long ago. And the good news is all of those people were ready. But whatever you're going to do for the Lord and other people, you better do it now because we're not promised tomorrow. The week I wrote this message, I heard about a house fire. Firemen got on the scene, and when they went in, they were trying to find and rescue a baby. Well, two of the firemen went in to get the baby, and they got in trouble themselves. There was another firefighter there, a third one, who had 9 years experience. He had a wife and two small children. And he saw that his comrades were in trouble, so he burst into those flames and rescued those two firefighters. They were not able to save the baby, but that third firefighter that went in lost his life saving his two friends. He had to make a decision. And that decision cost his wife, her husband, and his two children, their father. But he wanted to do what he knew was the right thing to do, a sacrificial act on his part of saving his friends. Our lives move through four seasons. First of all, there's the springtime, and that's when you're small and then you're going through the terrible twos and torturing your parents. And then three, four, fives. And Delaney and I were over in Kennesaw back earlier in the year visiting her cousin and his wife. And they have their first grandchild. And you would think there's not another thing going on in the whole world. And the mom, the grandmother quit her job and babysits 5 days a week. But I got to be honest with you. We visited for about 2.5 hours. That's one of the smartest little fellas I've ever seen in my life. He didn't whine and cry and complain, scream at us, and throw things all over the place. Everything he did was very purposeful. And then when he wanted to watch a special TV show, he'd look at Papa, say, Papa, and he'd call the name of the show, and he said, no commercials, Papa. You know how to do that, don't you? And I thought, then he's learned the president's on the face of Mount Rushmore, and you know, this kid's about 3 years old. It was just a joy to be around him. And then I got mad with my parents. They refused to let me go to kindergarten. And then they made me repeat the eighth grade. I've been mad at them ever since. Maybe if I'd gone to kindergarten and my grandmother would have kept me till I went to school, I'd have been teaching the classes by the time I got to the first grade. But I want you to know that's the springtime. We're playing with our toys. We're riding our tricycles and bicycles. We're playing with our pads and doing those kinds of things. And then the next thing we go to is to the summer of life. Those are those teen years. The great tribulation starts for you parents when you reach the teen years. And then, you know, when you're in your teen years, you think, I will never graduate from high school. I can remember sitting in those classes day after day. This must be preparing us for prison, because we even went to the lunchroom. We didn't have a cafeteria. If they were having tuna, raw tuna sandwiches and potato chips and dill pickles and an apple for your health, you ate that or you went hungry. It wasn't, we have the pizza bar over here for you, and we have quiche over here, and then we have country meals over here for you children, because we don't want to hurt your spirit and depress you, making you eat the same meal. We had the lunch room. And so you're there and you can't wait till you get 16, because then you might get your driver's license. And then your parents might buy you an automobile. And then back when I was growing up, you couldn't wait for your first date. I understand people don't date anymore. They just meet up. So that takes two cars, one for the girl and one for the guy. So y'all can educate me on that a little bit later. But when we went out, we had a date, and we usually had to be interviewed by the father of the girl we were taking out. And most of the fathers of the girls that I took out, except for Delane, were gun owners. And they would let you know that and how much they like to hunt. And then after we get through with that springtime of life, then we have gone through summer, then we go to the autumn of life. That's when we can get out of college or trade school. We get in our profession. Possibly we marry, and then we start to have children. And then we're in our career, and time is going by so much quicker than we think it ever could. So we're there in the autumn of life. And then you move to the time of life called winter. I can't tell you how many teenagers who were here when I came who are now adults. And I see them out in the community, and they walk up to me and they cock their heads sideways and say, Dr. May, is that you? And I say, yeah. They say, what happened to your hair? I said, I don't know. And I said, I decided never to dye it, but I said, it hasn't all fallen out. Well, when we used to go to church, where you were and you were preaching, you had black hair. And then they'll pull up on their phone, some of them, and they've got a picture of when I baptized them in the old worship center with jet black hair. But you know what? If you keep your hair, winter's going to come, and your hair's going to look like the fresh fallen snow. Well, what happens during that winter time? I want you to know, I was told early in life, when you hit this winter time, time moves faster than ever before. And then you see, for some of us, your eyesight begins to give away. You know, I started reading my Bible when I first moved here, and I found myself reading the Word of God to y'all, and I was guessing the next word. You didn't know that. And I thought, when I got my prescriptions to take at night and I looked at the pill bottle, I thought, boy, I'm going to talk to them at the pharmacy, because all these letters are so blurry now. They need a better printer than this. And then I found out it was my eyes that were giving out. And then I've noticed some of you conveniently have lost your hearing. I think that happened through many years of marriage. And some of you went ahead and bought expensive hearing aids. You still have your hearing in the winter time of life, but you don't want your spouse to think that you hear everything that they say. Then when you look in the Old Testament, it talks about the grinders wearing thin. I had to go to the orthodontist the other day. You have to go. When you've had Invisaligns, you have to go once a year, because at night you have to wear your Invisaligns. They fix your teeth in 14 months, but you have to wear Invisaligns at night the rest of your life, or your teeth go crooked all over again. So I went by for my one-year checkup. A girl who looked like she was about 10 took me to the back. She's a little short thing, and she looks up there and looks in my mouth, and she says, oh, she says, these Invisaligns that you got now are getting weak, so you're going to have to buy another pair. They only last about 2 years, you know, and they lose their elasticity. So she said, the doc will be up here in a minute. She said, first of all, let me do those digital x-rays. Now, if you've ever had to have braces, do you remember when they put the metal plate in your mouth with the mush? They put it on the top and the bottom, and they said, now close your mouth. And you did, and that mush went down your throat, and you're choking to death. Now it's all digital. They just wave a wand through your mouth. And then when she got through, here's what she said. Now you do the math. She said, when the orthodontist comes up to talk to you today, she said, it's better if you buy 3 sets of these Invisaligns rather than just buying 1 pair today. I said, well, let me do the math on that. I said, they last 2 years per set. You think I'm going to be here in 6 years? And she was stunned by what I said, because none of her patients who are 15 and under had ever asked that question. And I said, lady, I must be your oldest patient. She said, no. The other day, we put braces in a lady's mouth that's 84 years old. I said, I can't even amortize that. I said, she must be helping the mortician so he doesn't have to put a smile on her face with a caulking gun. And so finally, when they came up to me and they said, listen, we're going to have to grind down one of your front teeth. And I thought, with the wear and tear that I've had, and now you're going to grind down one of my front teeth. You've got to be kidding. She said, just smile for me. All you're going to feel is the water. Well, I'd rather grind down my own teeth. Thank you. And when the orthodontist came up, he said, yep, give you a better deal on 3 pairs. So let me tell you, if I die in 2 years and you need some Invisaligns, see the lane, because we got 2 pairs that'll last you 4 years. Listen, it seems like time is galloping so fast. It seems that every year flies by, the months and the days. Listen what he says. He says, come before winter. Whatever you're going to do, do it now. And the Bible says life is so brief. He said it's like a weaver's shuttle. My mother was a great mom and homemaker. She made a lot of my sister's clothes. I remember we'd go out to my grandmother's house in Gibson, Georgia. She had an old wooden Singer sewing machine. And at the bottom, there was a wrought iron sheet there that was cut out in some kind of design. That was the pedal. It was not electric. My mama would bring cloth and thread out, and she'd get there and she would pump that piece of metal, that wrought iron there, and that needle would go faster and faster. Till finally one day, my dad took my mother down to downtown Augusta to the Singer sewing machine shop and bought her an old black sewing machine and bought her a little cabinet to put it in. And on the bottom, next to a wire, there was a pedal with a button in the middle. And my mom could bob and weave all kind of ways on that sewing machine. And faster, the more she'd press down, the faster that needle would go. And that's what it says here in the Word of God. He says it's like a weaver's shuttle, that our lives are going as fast as a needle that is sewing cloth together. Then the Bible says that life is like that needle. That's how quickly life moves. And before you know it, it's all gone. And then the Bible says life is like a fleeting cloud. During these hot days, if we have to be out, if a cloud gets between us and the sun, we are so thankful. But then in just a few moments, that cloud has moved on and that sun is beaming down with us with about 102 heat index. And here's what he says. He says, all of a sudden, life is like that cloud and between us and the sun, and then poof, it moves and that life is gone. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Life is like steam coming out of a tea kettle. If you'll notice, in just a few moments in our house, it's gone. You don't see it any longer. He's talking about the brevity of life. He says, winter is going to be too late. He tells his friends, come before winter. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to some people today, some children, some teenagers, and adults who've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and winter is coming, and it's going to be too late if you don't make that decision. The second thing I want you to write down is the opportunities of life. Somebody has described like this. They talk about the teachable teens. They talk about the tender 20s. They talk about the 30s as being tireless. The 40s are fiery, and then the 50s are forceful, and then there are the soaring 60s, the sagging 70s, the aching 80s, the nagging 90s, and then death, and then God. Life's flying by. Come before winter. You know, I can look around this auditorium right now and I see some of you men sitting by wives. Your wife, she's a godly lady. She's been God's mate for you. She's taken care of you. She's one who loves the Lord. She loves the church. She made a home for your children. She's been a gift, a grace gift from God to you. My question is, how often do you express your appreciation? How often do you tell her that you love her? How often do you bring flowers home to her? How often do you go to the beauty shop before she does and you go ahead and pay for her hairdo before she comes for her appointment? Guys, you'll get fudge brownies, I'm telling you. It works. I was reading, and I'm going back to 2019 for a reason. Back in 1987, Forbes began rating the billionaires in America. Well, back in 2019, October, Jeff Bezos was number one on Forbes' list of the richest Americans, his net worth $114 billion, worth more than that now. Number two in the list that came out, Bill Gates, $106 billion. Warren Buffett, $80 billion, and Mark Zuckerberg, $70 billion. Now, the Forbes list only gives you the top 400 billionaires in America, so that leaves off 221 billionaires that didn't make the cut. Now, how much did I tell you Bezos was worth in 2019? $160 billion. But you know what? He decided to get a divorce that year from his wife, Mackenzie. He already had somebody else on the side that he thought he wanted to spend the rest of his life with her. And so, ladies, listen to this. The divorce settlement, he gave Mackenzie $46 billion. Because he thought for $46 billion, he could find happiness with his chick he had on the side. Money is not what's going to bring happiness in your marriage. And then, ladies, I look around and I see some men by your side there, your husband. You know, he's not very coachable. You've been trying to train him for a long time. But he does go to work and bring his money home. He's good to you. He's been a great father and a wonderful husband. He loves the Lord. He loves being in church and Bible study. The question is, have you expressed your appreciation for him? We need to do these kinds of things because he says we need to come before winter. You tell them how much you love them, how much you appreciate them. You need to praise them for the good things about them. You know, there's some of you who have had a great mom and dad, and you need to express your appreciation for them. My dad went home to be with Jesus in 2009. My mom went home to be with the Lord in 2007. I'm so glad that through the years, the Lord convicted me to write them letters. I remember when I was in seminary in Texas, I'd write letters back to my parents. Thank you for paying for my college education. Thank you for providing me a good home. My dad told me over and over again, he said, son, one of these days you're going to look back and be thankful that when I got off work, I was not out at the golf course drinking and gambling and playing golf and gambling and cards with the boys. I came home to my wife and my children. As I've pastored for 43 years, I've seen those little things that he talked about wrecking so many families. And you know what? He's right. And I'm so glad I thanked him for that long time before he and mom went home to be with the Lord. Some of you need to write a letter. Some of you need to go see your parents if they're still living. You say, well, I didn't have very good parents. Well, there's something they did that helped you through the years, and you need to express your appreciation for what they did. Wintertime is coming. The day's coming when it's going to be too late. The Bible teaches time is brief. It speaks about the brevity of life. It's passing. Opportunities are going by. I read the other day, and I've seen this many times being a pastor. This mom was put in the nursing home. She was blind and in a wheelchair. She had one son. His name was Jimmy. After he admitted her to the nursing home, he seldom, if ever, came by to see her. In fact, the nursing home staff said, when somebody would walk in this lady's room and she would hear the feet shuffling across the floor, remember, she was totally blind, she'd say, Jimmy, is that you, Jimmy? Have you come to see me today, Jimmy? And it was never Jimmy. She was lonesome in that nursing home. She had no other family but her son. He only lived about 5 miles from the nursing home, but he just never had time to come by and see his mother. And you can see the scene when she died. And they had the family visitation. Guess what Jimmy was doing? Jimmy was standing over the casket, crying his eyes out, kicking himself because he never went by to see his mom at the nursing home. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to come before winter and express our appreciation and love for people who've been so good to us. Some of us need to come before winter because of the opportunity we have to be a servant of Christ, because of the opportunity we have to give to the work of the kingdom of God, because of the opportunity we have to witness to some lost soul. There is somebody that you know who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ that God's placed on your heart to witness to, and you haven't done it. There's a person Delaney and I are working on right now. We've built a strong relationship. And then somebody put somebody in my past the other day, got to witness to them. And then I've already talked to the person's wife, and we think we're going to have a little appointment probably this week so I can talk to mom about trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because God has given us the Great Commission. So we've always got to have our bright lights on. And we've got to be looking for that person who needs to be saved in a loving way. Share Christ with them, because listen, you may not get that opportunity again. They may not have the opportunity again so that they can trust Jesus as Savior. You know what's sad? When I sit down at the meeting room at Henderson's, and possibly somebody who's related to the church, a church member dies or is killed in a wreck, and I sit down with our church family members and help the director plan the funeral, and I say, well, could you share with me when they trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? And our church family member will say, well, I meant to tell them about Christ, but I never got around to it. And I don't think they were ever saved. People ask me quite frequently, what do you say at the funeral service of an unbeliever? I tell them Jesus is always a proper theme for every funeral. That won't have any effect on the law, on that person who's deceased. But there are people at every funeral that you go to who need to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's why I interweave the plan of salvation at every funeral I perform. And then notice the necessity of life. He says, come before winter. There's some of you today who've never received Christ as your Savior. There's some of the boys and girls that are here. There's some that are teenagers, some that are parents, some that are grandparents who've never been saved. And I'm going to invite you today to give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, little children, they can't understand enough to know Jesus is Savior and Lord. Well, I'm going to give you a statistic here. You know what the average age of the conversion of one of our Southern Baptist missionaries? 8 years old. Most of our missionaries were saved by the time they were 8 years old. Pastors that are in Southern Baptist churches, the average age of a Southern Baptist pastor getting saved is 10 years old. I've seen children as early as 5 years old who had the intelligence and the spiritual comprehension to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Scares the parents to death, scares me to death, but I've lived long enough to see them live great Christian lives, and they got saved at only five. There's some of you here who are young adults. Some of you together as parents. Some of you are single mom. Some of you are single dad. Have you invited Jesus into your heart so that you can give a good example and your children can be saved at the earliest possible age and give their lives to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? After a person is 50 years old, there's only one in a million chances they're going to be saved. Did you hear what I said? By the time you're 50 years old, there's only one in a million chances you'll be saved. It's not that God is not willing. It's people have filled their lives with other things and other interests, and they've hardened their heart towards the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're interested enough to be listening to a sermon and you're 50 years of age and you've never been saved, God is still dealing with you. It's not too late. Back in the 1980s, there was a golfer named Paul Azinger. He had a winning career, started at an early age, PGA Player of the Year in 1987. 6 years later, he won the PGA Championship at the age of 33. He had a remarkable 10 tournament victories on the PGA Tour. And the very next year, he was diagnosed with cancer. Here's what he wrote about his experience. I had a feeling of fear that came over me. I could die of cancer. But then he said the reality came to me that cancer is not the only thing that can kill you. Something else might cause your death. It's just a question of when. Golf suddenly became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. And then Azinger said he remembered there was a chaplain on tour. His name was Larry Moody. And he sat down with Larry Azinger one day when he was battling cancer. He said, listen to me, Azinger. He said, we're actually living in the land of the dying, headed to the land of the living in Jesus Christ. We're not living in the land of the living. We're living in the land of the dying, trying to make it to the land of the living through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Azinger beat the cancer. He recovered from chemotherapy and went back to the PGA Tour. And here's what he said. I've made a lot of money on the PGA Tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary, and the only way I have ever found true contentment is in my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but now I have found the answer not to a golf hole, but to the 6 foot deep grave hole in the ground. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul says? I'm ready to depart. We had a man in our church several years ago. I'm not going to call his name because, you know, he's a great Christian man. He was a patriot. He just loved, the harder you preach the Bible, the more he loved it. Well, he got cancer. He struggled for 2 or 3 years. And finally, he was put in the hospital for the last time. Family called me. I went down there to see him. He said, "Today's the day, Pastor. I'm leaving this world. I'm so excited." I never visited anybody like that before that was in their right mind. They ready to go. Several other people went by, a Sunday school teacher, other members of the church. Next day, I called the family and asked how things were going. I said, "Well, he's mad." I said, "Why is he mad?" He said, "Because he told God he was ready to go yesterday, and he's still living today." I never seen anybody like that before. And it took another day, I believe, before God took him home. And he was so mad, he was so angry with God. Let me ask you a question. Are you like Paul? He said, "I'm ready to depart." Listen, if you hear I get hit by a log truck before the day is over, just praise God. I'm ready to go. The rapture takes place before we go to bed tonight. Whoop, I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. But here's what I want you to remember this. My message to you is, if you've not been saved, do it now. Because there's going to come a time when it's too late. So I see some of you already closed your Bibles. You've already turned off the scripture on your electronic device and started playing games. Some of you have already hit the remote on your car and turned on the air conditioner. You have. You know why? Because you're getting ready to go. Are you ready to go to meet Jesus? The only way you can do that is by confessing you're a sinner and believe Jesus died. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shed his blood. Third day he rose again, and you've invited him into your heart. I'm going to ask you to stand right now where you are. And today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that. Winter's coming. It's going to be too late. Over in the other building, we've got our praise band coming forward. And Eric, today, if you need to know how to accept Christ, we're going to have staff members here at the front and at the Connect desk and the Welcome Center to meet with you. Don't wait. Don't wait too late. Your family ought to know that you know that you know that you're saved, and you ought to know that you know that you know that your family's saved. Some of you have already been saved, and you need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. I invite you to come. Some of you are here today, and you've been our guest for a while, and you've prayed about it. God's given you peace to be a part of this church. I'm going to invite you to come. If you're a little uncomfortable coming forward in the gym or here in the worship center, just go to the Welcome Center desk after church from the traditional building, and from the gym, go to the Connect desk, and there one of our staff members will be there. Take you to our office, pray with you, talk with you about salvation, move in your letter, whatever it is. We got you covered any way you will respond to God's call in your life. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.